So this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47. So, in this passage, we get a glimpse into what the early church was all about. So we don't know all the details regarding the church, but we are told what the priorities of the early church were through this passage. We're told what their priorities were. So today, I want to focus on one of those priorities mentioned here, and that focus is on fellowship. As we'll read here in a minute, we see that the church was devoted to fellowship. In leading up to preaching, I spoke with Pastor Alex McNeely. I don't know how many of you know him, but I know he is part of the provisional session for this church. And so, sessions, just so you know, they talk about you. They give reports, okay? And I was encouraged, for whatever that's worth, by the report Pastor Alex gave me, which is that the report that I heard leads me to believe that those of you here this morning are devoted to fellowship. You're devoted to loving one another and caring for one another. You're devoted to your pastor. So my hope this morning is to encourage and strengthen you to continue in that devotion. And if there are any of you that lacks devotion or is tempted to lack devotion, as can happen, we get tired of one another, it happens, then I hope that this sermon would be an encouragement to you. I want to encourage us to be like the church in Acts, to be devoted to fellowship. I want to encourage you to be devoted to one another. So if you would, please turn with me to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Do you guys read for this, or stand for the scripture reading? No. If you would, just please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the word of God, and it is eternally true. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Before I dive in, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this church and for your people. I pray, Father, now that as we look at your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to see. Give us your spirit so that we see clearly what you have said in your word. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today, fellowship is a word that we often use without grasping its substance. In Christian circles, it's a common word. We kind of just throw it around. We use it to describe the time that we spend chatting together after the worship service. Churches commonly call their monthly meals together fellowship meals. And I don't have any problems with that. That's what it is. That's what they are. But I want us to think about the importance of fellowship and how our fellowship in the church differs from just relating with people outside of the church. Because what we're doing here together, when we fellowship together, is different from what you do at work with your coworkers. Or it's different than friends that you have hobbies and enjoy hobbies with. Those are different things. Fellowship is not just where we get together and talk about the game, or we talk about the race, or you talk about the PGA Tour. I don't know why you talk about the PGA Tour, but if that's your thing, it's not about our hobbies or the new crochet patterns we're working on. That's not what fellowship is. Those things can be included, they can be a part of it, but merely talking about those things does not constitute fellowship. Those are normal surface level conversations that you can have at the water cooler, at the job site, at your book clubs, or in your play groups. We have these kind of conversations with unbelievers all the time. And yet Scripture tells us that light can't have fellowship with darkness. So you can't have fellowship with those unbelievers because of those things. It's not enough to constitute fellowship with them. So fellowship has to be deeper than just relating over things that we mutually enjoy. For Christians, our fellowship with one another is predicated on our fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And also in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God's word says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so our fellowship as Christians with one another is founded on our fellowship and our union with Christ Jesus. Without fellowship with God, we won't be able to truly fellowship with each other, because He's the foundation on which we enjoy that fellowship. In Christian fellowship, we enjoy community. The word used here in our passage for fellowship is also where we get our word for communion or community. There's a togetherness aspect of the word. There's a joining. Verse 44 says, "And all those who had believed were together." They bonded themselves. They joined themselves together. They were joined together by Christ. They enjoyed community with each other in a way that we wouldn't look at our coworkers and say that we have community with them. One of the things that drives me crazy in our society today, if you guys are aware of it, there's this growing trend of content creators and influencers on the internet. And you know what drives me nuts about them? It's not just all the riffraff and all the crap they spew. Can I say that? Sorry. So it's not just all that.
I'm going to move this.
It's that one of the things they'll commonly talk about is the communities they've built. Have you guys heard them say that? Make reference to that? "I'm just so happy about the community we've built." You haven't built a community. You get on the internet and you turn on a camera and people watch you talk about whatever you want to talk about. You don't touch or feel or have anything to do with them. You don't know any of the inner workings of their lives. You don't have anything to do with them. That's not community. Your community is just watching you on a screen. They're not interacting with you. Not in any real meaningful way. That's not community. True community, genuine fellowship, requires that we be together. It requires a togetherness. And this is also the problem with the digital church movement or Zoom church. That's not true community. You can't touch those people. You can't get to know those people. You can't get to know your pastor. All you ever see is him on Zoom. Or if you go to one of those mega churches where they like have multiple sites, and what they do is they log in to the main site's worship, and then you see your pastor on a jumbotron. That's not community. You can't have genuine fellowship in those things because you're not together. Consider that in the book of Hebrews, we're exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be together, and being together helps cultivate the kind of intimacy that we should have in our fellowship with one another. Fellowship should be intimate. There should be things that you share with each other that you wouldn't share with anyone else. It's intimate. Fellowship can be general in the sense that you and I, I don't know you, but we have a certain fellowship because of what we believe, because of Christ. There is a fellowship that we can enjoy being from two different churches. When you meet someone out in the marketplace and you realize they're a Christian, there's a kind of excitement and a kind of a joy that comes with that. I met another Christian out in the wild somewhere. And that's really sweet. But what I want us to focus on is the fact that fellowship is really particular. You go to a specific church with specific people, with specific pastor, particular members, particular leaders, and the fellowship that you enjoy here in this church should be sweeter and more intimate than the fellowship that you enjoy outside of this church. True and deep fellowship takes place most often within the local church. So look around you. I mean that, look around you and see the people around you. You don't have to look too hard. These are the people that you do life with, that you see weekly. You worship God together. You pray together. You hear the word preached together. You eat together. You do things together that you don't do with other people all the time. Fellowship is intimate, and it makes the most sense for that intimacy to take place within the local body, within the local church. Think about the camaraderie that soldiers have talked about experiencing as they fought in wars together. If you guys have ever seen Band of Brothers or you've ever listened to like a World War II documentary, when they've interviewed people who fought in the wars, they talk about a kind of brotherhood that takes place in the trenches. I often think about the fellowship that I have with the four brothers that I went through pastor's college with. We all went through 3 years of one of the sweetest blessings and also one of the hardest things that we've all collectively done. And on top of that, we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with Christ. But then you throw in all the mess that we had to deal with together. And so I have a profound love and respect for those men that I went through school with. The fellowship that we enjoy when we get together at presbytery meetings is rich because we went through the work and the agony and the study and the correction and the rebuke together. And it's sweet. But again, those things, the dealing with the hardships together, it kind of only scratches the surface because you only really get the true fellowship because you're already united to Christ. Because you have fellowship with Christ. It takes those things and like amps them up to 11. For us, our fellowship is based on the fact that we have fellowship with God. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. So those who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together. They believed together. They shared a similar experience in coming to Christ. If you're a Christian, when you become a Christian, every Christian goes through the same thing. So your experience of becoming a Christian, the details may be different. But the actual what happens to you when you become a Christian is the same. Because you go from death to life. You go from being dead in sins and trespasses to being regenerated and made into a new man. It's the same experience for all of us. Different details, different life, different background, but the same experience. That's what the early church had. They all were there. Different people from different nationalities who spoke different tongues, who had different languages, listened to Peter's sermon prior to the passage we read. And they all said, well, what must we do to be saved? And he tells them. And then all those who were saved and were baptized, they're joined together in the church and they have fellowship together. People with different backgrounds and different ideas and different thoughts and different lives and different details. But they all come together in fellowship because they all experience the same thing. They all experience salvation. Their fundamental commonality was Jesus. And then they shared similar experiences as those who followed Jesus, even after that. They lived together. They suffered together. The people in the early church probably dealt with the abandonment or the rejection of loved ones. Especially those that were Jews becoming Christians. They were probably dealing with a lot of abandonment from their brothers or sisters and fathers and mothers. Because they were leaving Judaism and becoming Christians. And who did they have to support them? Who did they have to help them sort through that stuff? They had each other. They had true community, true fellowship. Fellowship is an intimate unity that we share with each other as Christians. On unity, in John 17, 21 through 23, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You see all this unity, I in you and you in me and they together and they're in one another and they're in me and they're in you. It's all connected. Unity across the board. Jesus prayed for our unity. What we see in our passage shows us how united the early church was. Verse 46 tells us, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. They were united. They were bound together by their love for Jesus and their love for each other. The early church was united in her mission. Mission. They had one mind. They had one goal. They had a mission. You husbands, you understand this. You want your home, your wife, and your children to be about your mission, your goals. I remember when my wife Paige and I got engaged and we were going through premarital counseling, and Pastor Dave had this weird sixth sense about like knowing what questions to ask what weeks. So like we go into premarital counseling and we hadn't fought all week and we get no questions about if we fought. And then we go into the next week and we had fought that week and he goes, so did you guys have any fights this week? Well, as a matter of fact, we did. So one time we go in and it was one of those weeks and he asked, well, did you have a fight this week? And the answer was yes. And he asked us, what were the details? What had happened? And earlier that week, I'll spare you all the details, but there was, Paige and I had a fight because I needed something from her to help me. And I was getting no phone calls returned, no text messages returned, no answers, right? And it was time sensitive. And so I became frustrated and I got angry. And anyway, I was telling all this to Pastor Dave. I was like, I really messed up. I really was being really selfish and self-centered and all this stuff. And he was like, yeah, maybe. He said, but also, you're actually touching on something that I think is really important for you two, especially at the time, which is you want your wife to be oriented to you. You want your children to be oriented to you. What's your mission? How are you? What are you doing to proclaim and move forward the gospel and the kingdom of God in this world? And are your wife and your children oriented to that mission? So you husbands, you understand this. And you children, you understand this. When you want to help your dad with his work. There's a sense in which you children, you're more united to your siblings when you have direction and you have a mission and you're oriented to the work that your father gives you. And just as husbands and fathers expect their wives and their children to be oriented to them and to their mission, we as members of Christ's body should be oriented and following Jesus Christ and his mission. And in our pursuit of that, we're united. In our pursuit of that, there's fellowship. We have a common goal. We have a common mission. We are of one mind. And now I ask you a question. Is this unity perfect? No. Sometimes children fight over who gets to do what job for their father. That's not an uncommon occurrence in the church either. We don't necessarily see it here in this passage, but in other parts of Scripture, we're exhorted to maintain our unity with one another. In Ephesians 4:3, God's word says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And later on in that same chapter, Paul explains that the different gifts and the different callings that God has given to some members of Christ's church. And so we need to be careful. We're on a mission. We have work to do. God has given you gifts. He's given you things to do. But sometimes we're tempted to want different gifts than what God has given us. And it can disrupt the unity. We need to be careful not to disrupt the bond of unity by harboring envy and jealousy over our brother's gifts. Often the problems of division and disunity boil down to those things. James says this, "You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You want but don't have, so you have disunity. You want but don't have, and so you create divisions. Be content with the gifts God has given you. We're not all made to be ears and eyes or mouths or hands. But we are all members of Christ's body. We are all united together as we are united to Christ. And this is most applicable to us in the local church. If you're a member, this is the local church, the body of believers that you are united to. Unfortunately, it's common for people to call themselves Christians but not be joined to a local body of believers. I remember growing up, we had a lot of, I had a lot of family members or friends that I was homeschooled, so I didn't go to school with them, but we did Boy Scouts together. And they would often talk about how they didn't believe in going to church. Church was not important. I had an aunt and uncle who said that church is nothing more than organized religion, and so we don't want to have nothing to do with it because it's not about a relationship. That's what they would say. You guys have probably all heard similar things or things like that from other people, right? But they claim to be Christians. These people that hate the church, and some of them would even say that I've heard other Christians say that, well, I just hate Christians. You just kind of like, but you are one, right? Like, all Christians are hypocrites. Maybe. But I grew up hearing this stuff and hearing about how they hated the church or thought the church was unnecessary, that all they needed was a relationship with Jesus and the church was getting in their way. And I just want to tell you, brothers and sisters, as I think you probably already aware, but that's just wrong. That's just wrong. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is Christ's body. If you despise the church, you despise Jesus. John says it this way. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, who he can touch, who he can feel, who he can hear and talk to and smell, unfortunately. But the brother whom he has seen, if he can't love him, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. This idea of an individual Christianity outside of the local body of believers would have been unheard of in the early church. Just unheard of. If you were a believer, you were joined to the local body of believers. Paul's letters were written not just to individuals, but to churches. To be read publicly by the churches, to everyone in the church. Now, I'm not saying that church membership saves you. I'm also not saying that there aren't people who are outside the church who cannot be regenerate. There are true Christians who, unfortunately, for various reasons, are not united to a church. And just because you're a member of a church, that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you regenerate, necessarily. However, it is one of the marks of your faith, is that you join together. We experience unity with one another through being joined to the local body of believers. God's people who are called by His name gather together in the local body. That's what they do. Christians gather together. It's kind of just a natural thing that you do. God's people gather together in the local body. They join themselves and are united together in the church. And so if you're not joined to the church, or if you're not sure that you want to be joined to the church, you're not sure that you really, you might be a member, but you're not, I kind of keep everybody at arm's length. Then you're really not acting like you're joined. You might be a member, but I want to encourage you to be joined to the church, to be together. Now, you might push back and say, well, I like this church, or I like the church, or I think the church is nice, but I disagree on X. I don't know what X is. It doesn't really matter what X is. But I'll say this, if X is not one of the four things listed in verse 42, then you're probably deciding not to join yourself with a particular local body because of your preferences. And brothers and sisters, our preferences cannot take the place of principles. We can be principled on the vitals. We need to be principled on the vitals. Look at the passage, verse 42. What are the four things the church was devoted to? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread together, and prayer. Those are the things that we should be principled on. Does the church share the marks of a true church? Does it have the proper teaching of God's word, the proper administration of the sacraments, the proper exercise of church discipline? You ought not to be principled on something as benign as whether you like the church coffee, or if the food at the potluck is healthy or unhealthy, or whether the church does family integrated worship. Those might be your preferences, but those aren't principles. And we shouldn't mistake them for principles. Unite yourself to a church based on the principles. If the church meets your preferences, that's great too. But don't decide where to go by starting with what you prefer. And don't leave because you don't get what you prefer. Don't leave if leadership takes changes or makes changes in the church that go against your preferences. Instead, when that happens, we should humbly submit ourselves to the authority that God has placed over us. Don't divide over preferences. Be united and continue day by day with one mind, as the early church did. Be united to each other here in this church you're in right now. Don't let preferences split you up. Don't make mountains out of molehills. Let's look at verse 44 again. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. And these verses draw out for us what verse 42 means when it says that they were devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. This morning, I want to encourage us to be devoted to this work of fellowship. It takes work. We see the early church's devotion to fellowship, not just in word, but in deed. Their devotion to fellowship wasn't just lip service to it. They didn't just say, "We're devoted to fellowship." They showed it. They did it. It was real. They were selling their property, sharing the proceeds with other members of the church as they had needs. And this teaches us that the church realized each other's needs, and those who were able to gave out of their abundance to help the poor and needy in their midst. Fellowship, true, genuine fellowship, looks like loving people in our midst who are struggling, who have hardships, who don't look like, dress like, or talk like us. If they're a different class than you, you have fellowship with them. You love them. If you're poor and needy, then you should ask for help. If you have abundance, then you should give it freely. Help the poor brother in your midst. If you're poor in spirit, struggling with sin, or experiencing significant hardship, ask for help. That's what the church is for. That's what fellowship is about. If you hear your brother or sister sharing those things, their hardships, help them. Pray with them. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. And also help those with weaker consciences. Consider what Paul says in Romans. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. We ought to bear with one another's weaknesses. Fellowship in the Lord with one another transcends classes or socioeconomic statuses, race, and spiritual maturity. Strength and weakness. A significant part of Christian fellowship is loving those who aren't exactly like you. Or who are weaker than or stronger than you. You guys, have all of you read Pilgrim's Progress? I imagine the majority of you have. So think about Christian and faithful. Or maybe more helpful is Christian and hopeful. Two men who are on a pilgrimage together, talking of wonderful things about going to glory and being with the Lord. You get the sense from reading it that Christian is an older, more mature Christian. Hopeful is a bit younger and a bit inexperienced, or naive, maybe. Because when they talk with people like ignorance or talkative, Hopeful seems to have these kind of hopeful ideas that Talkative might be a genuine Christian. Well, he says good things. Christian says, "Well, why don't you say this to him and see what he says?" Same with Ignorance. And when they end up going down the path to go to Doubting Castle because Christian made a mistake, what does Hopeful say? Hopeful says, "Well, I thought we shouldn't do that, but you were older, and so I followed you." So it's pretty clear that when Bunyan wrote this, he's talking about two Christians going on the same journey, but at different stages. One older, one more mature, and one younger. But they're on the pilgrimage together. And hopeful is extremely helpful to Christian, especially when he goes across the river into glory, when he goes through death. In Doubting Castle, Christian wants to kill himself, and Hopeful, who is hopeful, just says, "No, brother," and reminds him of the promises of God. And the same when they go through death, when they go through the river. Hopeful is there reminding him of the promises of God. Two different men, two different journeys, two different stages, the same pilgrimage, helping one another, loving one another, fellowshipping with one another. The early church members were devoted to loving and serving each other. They were so devoted to each other that they were willing to give up the things they had for their fellow believers in need. They sacrificed. Fellowship requires us to sacrifice ourselves and give of ourselves to others. Fellowship requires something of us, that we give of ourselves, that we sacrifice our time, our energy, our resources. We give those things away to the brothers to love and serve them. We do it out of our love for each other. We don't do it out of compulsion. We're devoted. Being devoted to fellowship is not always easy. It's hard. There will inevitably be brothers and sisters that you meet that grate on you. They have their problems. They have their idiosyncrasies. They have their sins. And they will annoy the living daylights out of you. You kids, you probably have friends, or maybe more aptly, you have siblings that do things that get on your nerves, that bother you, right? Have you ever asked your parents if they could give that sibling away? Probably not. Maybe you have. I don't know. But you don't actually want that. And more than that, it's not really your choice or decision. Your siblings have to learn to love each other. That's what you have to learn. You have to learn to love each other. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. We are not allowed to give up on fellowship because our brother or our sisters bother us. Because they're annoying. Because they're needy. Just like your children aren't allowed to get rid of their siblings, you can't get rid of each other. Recently, I was part of a discussion where someone said, the church is kind of like a family. Those were his exact words. The church is kind of like a family. And what I want to say to you is the church is a family. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You are in God's family. You are family members. We belong to God's household, and we don't get to pick who our brothers and sisters are. And you should praise God for that. Another way we might think about this is like a marriage. You husbands and wives, when you said your vows and you covenanted together, in effect, what were you doing? You were devoting yourselves to each other, right? You devoted your love, your life, your bodies to one another. You were, in effect, telling your spouse, I'm yours. No matter what happens, I'm yours. I am devoted to you. Now, when you got married, did you have everything mapped out? Did you already have all the fights that you knew you were going to have when you were married, before you were married? You already dealt with all your disagreements. You took care of those before you got married, right? No. But you did make a vow to someone, and you married them. And you married them without knowing them completely. But you're committed to that marriage. You're committed to your spouse, your wife, your husband. You're devoted. The good, the bad, the fights, the inconveniences, and the weird stuff that your spouse does that you didn't know about before you married them. You're devoted to that. You're devoted to working through that. You're devoted to loving each other through that. And it's not always easy. But it is always good. It's sweet. It's not always easy to be devoted to fellowship. Membership in the church is similar to the devotion that we have in our marriages. When you become members, or at least at our church, at Clear Note, when we become members, we take membership vows. One of the things that we're doing in taking these membership vows is we are devoting, we are promising devotion of ourselves to God and to the church. When we become members at Clear Note, we become devoted to one another through the vows. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be devoted to each other. I want to encourage you to continue to love one another. Well, how do we do that? How do we love one another? How do we continue and devote ourselves to this fellowship? So here are a couple practical applications that we can do to devote ourselves to fellowship. Gathering together more often than just once a week. Eating meals together. Not just potlucks, but invite each other over. Invite each other over to your homes. I know that can seem scary. Maybe you're worried that people will judge you, or they'll question the cleanliness of your home or your children, or they might judge your home layout or the essential oils you use. I don't know. But do it. Do it and accept appropriate correction when necessary. But don't be afraid of that. Don't let your fears and your worries and your concerns about what people think of you hinder fellowship. Invite each other over. Be committed to each other. Become members. Stay members. Don't leave or break fellowship because you disagree on minor things or preferences. Don't break fellowship because someone sinned against you. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, you're all sinners. You're going to sin against one another. It's going to happen. You're not allowed to break fellowship over that. Husbands and wives aren't really supposed to divorce over that stuff. And brothers and sisters can't get rid of one another over that stuff. You're not allowed to leave just because someone sinned against you. There's a way to handle conflict that's laid out for us in God's Word. So follow that. Trust the process as He gives us in His Word, and trust your leadership to handle those things. But you're not allowed to just break fellowship and run because you got hurt. It happens. Bear one another's burdens. Take a genuine interest in the problems that your brothers and sisters are facing. Pray for each other. Get to know each other. Know each other's sins. Hold each other accountable. Know the hardships that your brothers and sisters are dealing with and facing. Comfort them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Stir one another to love and good deeds. Push each other to obey God's commands. Push each other to repent of sin and confess it openly. The hardest one, be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Be known. This is not the place for perfect people. Like I said, we're all sinners. So be vulnerable. Let people know your sins. And let them help you. That's what the church is for. It's for fellowship. It's for help. It's to help you carry your burdens. Deal with your sins. We can't live this life, the life of a Christian, on our own. Christian needed faithful. He needed hopeful. You need each other. You need each other if you're going to make it to the end. We can't live this life in a vacuum. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, your church, and your people. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to do this work of fellowship, to be devoted to fellowship, to be devoted to each other. I pray, Father, that you would stir us up, help us to stir one another up to love and good deeds, and give us sweet, genuine love and care and fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.